Gospel of John, chapter 1, excuse me, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14, and I'd been praying off and on for some time about preaching through the Gospel of John, and David said something about Sunday school, maybe going through the Gospel of John. I think that's where you're heading next. I don't think you're there yet, are you? Are you there yet? Was you there today? Not yet. So pray for me. We may just continue to plow through, and at some time we'll connect together on the same Sunday, and then you'll probably pass me by, and we'll be a couple years at least in John if we go through it verse by verse. But I want us to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 this morning. And as you know, tomorrow's Christmas. We've been thinking about Christmas the last couple of weeks, and for us who believe in God, the God revealed in Scripture, for us who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, this is a precious time of joy and gratitude as we think about our great God and we think about the gift of Jesus Christ, His Son. Nothing matters more than Christ and how we respond to Jesus Christ. Nothing matters more than this. You know, so I've had people come to me from this church where others from maybe outside of the church have come and said, "Your pastor always so emotional? Is he always crying all the time?" I don't know. I think most of the time I am. But why? Well, because nothing matters more than this. I tremble when I open up this word. Why? Because eternal destinies are at stake. Where you spend heaven and hell is at stake. This God is worthy to be feared. He's worthy to be worshipped, loved, and adored. And as we try to wrap our mind around Him, we only get a speck of how awesome He is. How awesome He is. And so, boy, what a God that we serve. Nothing matters more than this God, who He is, His Son, Jesus Christ, and how we respond to such a God and such a Savior. And as we come to the Word of God this morning, we come to one of the most profound, powerful passages of Scripture concerning the person and the work of Christ. It is the very heart and the very meaning of Christmas. And yet, sadly, our world, for many and even most, they know not much at all about Christ or what Christmas is really about. They just have no clue. They don't really know what matters in life, and most of us live that way. For many years of our life, we were lost. For me, 23 years, having a knowledge of God, you know, being brought up in church, being taken to Bible school, brought up in Sunday school classes, and then in my teenagers kind of drifting out from that, my teenage years drifting away from God and being faithful to church, but that word being instilled in me, but yet not having a clue who this God is or what was at stake or what this means. It means everything. It means absolutely everything. If you live your life apart from this God and this Savior and His salvation, you're just wasting your life away. Oh, but to know Him and to be in Him, to know Christ, to know this God, to walk with Him, it means everything. It means absolutely everything. But this world is in blindness, utter spiritual blindness, and they don't know that they're blind. People think that they can see. They think that they know. They think that they're fine, and yet they do not know, and they cannot see, and they are not fine. They're in utter need of this God and this salvation and this Savior, Jesus Christ, and such were all of us. But God, but Christ, but the light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ shone down into our hearts if we be saved. Amen. He came to us. He revealed Himself to us. This is the heart of Christmas. God became a man. The light of God and His glory came blazing into the darkness of this dark world. And the Eternal One, the One who has always been, stepped down into time and space, into His creation. God became a man. Salvation has come down from heaven to man. Christ has made the way, and He's revealed to us God. God in human flesh. So as we come to the Gospel of John, God through John proclaims from the very start who Jesus truly is. He's none other than the Eternal One, Holy God, the Creator of the universe, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son in all of His blazing glory, who has come down to man. So what we see here as we open this up, it's the Christ of Christmas. That's the title of the message, the Christ of Christmas. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray once again this morning. Father, as we open your Word, we just acknowledge we're in need of you. God, we acknowledge as we've learned from Scripture and know by personal experience, if we be in Christ, that spiritual things come not by our own power or our own understanding, but only by the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Only your Spirit can open up this truth to us. Only you can give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to a mind to understand these things and to obey these things and take heed according to what you say. God, help us today. Lord, help me in my utter weakness. You know me. God, I need divine Holy Spirit unction and enablement to preach this as I ought. And all of us, God, need Holy Spirit power that we would take hold of it and understand it and obey it as we ought, Father. I pray for those today who are lost, God, who do not truly know Christ as Savior and Lord, that they're not in Christ, they're not a true child of God, that today, God, the Word of God would become clear, their need for a Savior would drive into their heart, and they would come to true saving faith in Jesus. Oh, God, that you would do that work right here today. God, I pray for those who are yours, you would build us up in the faith and remind us, God, and grow us deeper into who our Savior is and what He has done and our responsibility. In light of such glorious truth, God, help us today. We need you. We acknowledge that. Have your will and way is our prayer in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The old Christmas hymn asks, what child is this? Who is the Christ of Christmas? Who was that babe lying in that manger that first Christmas night? And that is exactly what we see in this passage of Scripture, the Christ of Christmas. The Christ of Christmas. I want you to notice, first of all, He is the Eternal One. The Eternal One. And we see that in the first three verses. Just look back there with me. Verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Who is Christ? Who is this baby that was lying in that manger, that feed trough, that first Christmas night? In this passage of Scripture, we are introduced to Him. And in order to do that, John has to take us back. And he has to take us way back. All the way back to the beginning, literally before time and space, before the world was, before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, all the way back into eternity past. He says, in the beginning. Again, he trumpets those words. I mentioned it last Sunday. We find them in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of it all. The beginning of creation itself, to the beginning of the world, to the beginning of time, to the beginning of space, to the beginning of all things. That is beyond what we can even fully fathom. We try to take our mind back there to that time before anything was, before the world was, before time was. We can't even begin to fathom it. And yet when we go back to the beginning, before anything was, there is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That word was speaks to us of the eternal existence of the Word. As far back as we can go in time, all the way to the beginning, and then even further back than the beginning, into eternity past, before time was, before the world was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there, already existing before the beginning began. The eternal existence of the Word. Not only was the Word there, existing from before the foundation of the world, before time, but also it says, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, meaning literally the word with, face to face. The Word is face to face with God. Two truths unfold from that. First of all, the Word was with God, meaning in the very presence of God, face to face with God. That means there's equality there because no one can come into the presence of God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. If a man comes into the presence of God before he even got an inkling close to God, he would disintegrate. God said to Moses, "No man can see my glory and live." Yet here we find someone in the very presence of God, face to face with God. And he is equal to God. He is God, as we'll see. Second truth that flows out of that, not only was he with God, face to face with God, equal to God, yet there's a distinctiveness here. He's with God. There's a distinctness, a separateness of his personhood. There is only one God. Only one God. Understand that. There is one God and only one God. And yet that one God is revealed in three persons, all equal, all same essence, all same nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities yet revealed in one God. And so the Word was there in the beginning before time existed with God in His very presence, equal to God, one with God, yet distinct in His personality, separate in His personality. And then He says, and the Word was God. He's not just there with God, face to face with God, but He was God. He was God. It does not get any more clear than that. It does not get any more plain than that. The Word was God, meaning the Word was existing as God. He's not just with God and yet distinct from God, yet He was God. There's just that one God, same essence, same nature. He is there with God, existing as God Himself. And so this is not just a representation of God. It's not just an emanation of God, but He is there fully God, possessing all the attributes, the very equality of God Himself, all the fullness of God in Him. And then in verse 2, He just reaffirms it. He was in the beginning with God. Before time was, before the world was, before everything was, the Word was there existing with God. And so this is a proclamation of the eternal existence and the deity of the Word, of Jesus Christ Himself. Before time and space, before the world was in existence, all the way back before the world was the Word. He's there eternally existing. And the Word was with God in the very presence of God, distinct from God. And yet the Word was God, equal with God, same nature and presence as God Himself. And who is the Word? Verse 14, verse 17 makes it very clear. The Word is none other than Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then on down in verse 17, the middle of the verse, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. There's not a more clear, there's not a more bold, there's not a more emphatic declaration of the eternal existence and the deity of Jesus Christ as God in all the Scripture. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. He is the eternal one. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And then he takes us a step further. And he just solidifies this truth as he introduces us to Christ, to this child lying in that manger. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All of creation here is credited to Jesus Christ. He is credited with creating all things. He's the one that made all that there is. He is the creator of the world. Only God can create. Only God can do that. Whoever made all that there is God. And we look out at the skies and the stars. We look out at the world. We look at the sun shining in strength. Whoever did all that, that's God. Amen. Whoever created, whoever made all this, whoever sustains it, whoever gives life, whoever holds it all together and keeps it in existence, that is God. That is God. Man can create nothing without something that has already been created. Man can go to a tree and he can cut a tree down and he can saw it into lumber. He can take that lumber and build pews. He can build furniture. But man can't make a tree. He can take a seed that's already existing and he can plant that seed and cause it to grow. And in time, if he has more life, he could cut it down and create something, make something out of it. But all he can do is take what is already in existence. But Jesus here, we see, is the God who created all that there is. And note in verse 3, he hits this both ways. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That verse absolutely destroys the lie of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Oneness Pentecostals who teach that Jesus is a created being, that he has not always existed. Oh, that is a lie. That is demonic. The truth of the Word of God is that all things were made by him, and without him, note that, without him, nothing was made that was made. That could not be true if Jesus himself was a created being. Do you see that? But Jesus is not a created being. He is the eternal God. Always existed with God, equal to God, and he is the one that made everything that there is. And without him, there's nothing that exists. He's the eternal one. He is the creator. And so John begins his gospel with the deity, the godhood, the godness, and the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. And all Scripture agrees with that truth. Over in John 17, verse 5, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was." Father, glorify me. The time of the cross is near. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for all disciples of all ages. He says, glorify me with that same glory that I had with you from when? Before the world was. He was there with God, was God, creator of all things. As we looked at last Sunday, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, that Jesus was existing in the very form of God, equal to God. That's who he is. He is God. He was God. He is God. Always will be God. Back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesying of Jesus. This is a familiar verse around Christmas. Micah 5, 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." That's who Jesus is. That's the ruler that was to come forth. Did he come forth at his birth? Yes. Did he exist before his birth? Yes. How long? From old. From eternity past. He's always been. He's the creator of the world. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. That's who that baby was lying in that manger, the Christ of Christmas. He is the eternal God, the one who created all that there is. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only is he the eternal one, he is the revealed one. Verses 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The revealed one. In him was life. And that's the only logical conclusion. If Jesus is the one that created all that there is, without Him nothing was made that was made, then He is the one that gives life. Amen. He is life. He gives life. He grants life. He sustains life. He Himself is life. All life exists and comes forth from Him. And that means all life, rather it be physical life, the life of every person knit in their womb by God Almighty, God knowing that person before they were born, bringing them into time and space, into the womb of that mother, and God knitting that baby in their mother's womb and giving them life and giving them days and fashioning those days when as yet there were none of them, fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. God gives life, physical life. But it goes just beyond that as well. God's the only one who gives spiritual life. God gives us life everlasting. God takes dead men, dead in their sins, and He raises them up and He gives them life everlasting. Life from Him, to be born of God, to be born from above, to be given the very life of God Himself. All life comes from Him. And the life was the light of men. That's a title of Christ, the life and the life. It's one of the titles of Jesus. That's who He is. He is the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me, Jesus said. And the life, Christ Himself, notice, was the light of men. Jesus, who is the life, is the light of men. That reveals to us the ministry of Jesus. This was His very purpose for coming into the world. Why did He come? What was the life of Christ about? He is the light of men. He's the one who gives light to men. He is the revelation of God Himself. He is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We find in Colossians. He's the one who reveals God to men. He's the one, notice, who came to shine light into the darkness of this world. And the light, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The Eternal One who created all that there is, Jesus, is the light of men that shines in the darkness. What is the darkness? It's this world. It's this fallen world. It's all of humanity. It's all of mankind bound in depravity, bound in their sin, bound in spiritual darkness, bound in utter deception, absolutely lost, without a clue, condemned in their sin before God. Literally, the Bible says, stumbling to the slaughter, heading for the eternal wrath and condemnation of God in hell. That's where every person is apart from Christ. Blind. Blind in utter darkness. They don't have a clue. And what natural light and revelation they have received through creation. That's what we learn in Romans 1. God has given all men light through creation. The things that are made, all of creation, the sun, the earth, the stars, are declaring the glory of God. And all men have that light. And all men have the law of God, Romans 2, written on their heart, and their conscience is bearing witness, saying, yes, that's right. Yes, this is wrong. And yet all that light that God has given man, they reject. And they don't want it. They're dead in their sin, under deception, demonic deception, under the deception of the devil himself, absolutely deluded, and are by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath, heading for divine judgment. And the sad reality is, people don't have a clue that that's their spiritual condition. That's where they are. They think they can see. They think they have life. They think they're fine right where they are, but they're not. They're spiritually blind, they're spiritually dead, and they're heading for the wrath of God in hell. Do you remember living there, dear child of God? If you be saved, 23 years of my life, as I said, I lived right there, dead in my sin. I had a little bit of light, but not in my heart. I couldn't see. I was as blind as I could be. Thought I knew. Oh, I know about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. Was not. Had all the knowledge in my head, at least enough, but not born again, absolutely blind to the truth, in utter darkness, loving myself and my sin, and stumbling to the slaughter. That's where I lived, and that's where all men live apart from Jesus Christ. The story is told of a father who took his young boy out to the chicken house one day and he said, "Son, your mom wants chicken for dinner. You know what that means?" And with that, he grabbed a chicken and chopped off its head. That chicken began to flap its wings and started flopping all over the place. And that little boy said, "Daddy, that chicken's dead and he don't even know it." That's exactly where every lost person is. Dead before God and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. All of humanity that has not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ is exactly that. We live in a world full of darkness. All of humanity dead in sin, deceived by Satan, headed for the wrath of God. And when the light of Jesus Christ shone into darkness, a bright light began to shine. When the light of Jesus Christ came shining, hope came into hopelessness. Life came shining into deadness. I mean, hope above all hope began to shine in this world of death and depravity and darkness. That's what happened on Christmas. That's who He was. He's the light of the world. And yet you notice here, and yet the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness didn't understand it. The world did not perceive it. They couldn't lay hold of it. They couldn't grasp this. The fact is, a man who is truly blind does not know or understand at all what light is. Isn't that true? You can take a blind man out today and beautiful day like today, beautiful blue skies, sun shining in strength. You can tilt his head up toward the sun and say, "Look at that. Do you see? There's light." And he won't have a clue. Why? He's blind. He's blind. That's humanity. Blind. Not a clue as to who this God is. Not a clue to their utter need. Not a clue to their sin and their condemnation. Not a clue to the wrath of God that is abiding on them. Not a clue of their need for Christ. Not a clue. And not only that, but we see in John 3:19 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than light because that light shines on their wickedness. When that light begins to shine in a life, it exposes sin, it exposes death, it exposes depravity, exposes that vile condemnation and filth that they're living in. And they don't want to see that, and so they run from the light. That's the natural response to the light of God, to say, "Oh, no, no," and run from it, flee from it, to hate the light and love the darkness. That's the testimony of the Word of God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and light exposes those evil deeds. And nothing short of a miracle can bring a blind, depraved, spiritually dead, hell-bound sinner to the light and the saving grace of Christ. Nothing short of a miracle of God. And so who was that baby in the manger? He's the light of life. The light of life that shined into the darkness of this sin-filled world. He is the revealed one. Thirdly, He's the promised one. Verses 6 through 8, notice, it shifts a little bit here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And it shifts now, and John, in this account, brings forth a witness. And there comes onto the scene the one whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet born among women, John the Baptist. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Boy, them Old Testament prophets, amen. Here John is. He's one of those Old Testament prophets. He comes walking onto the scene of the New Testament. Old J. Vernon McGee says he's an Old Testament prophet that comes walking onto the pages of the New Testament. That's who he is. Comes on the scene after a 400-year silence from God. For 400 years, God hasn't spoken a word. For 400 years, the prophets have shut their mouths. For 400 years, God hadn't spoken through a prophet. For 400 years, God hadn't said a word. And all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist, a man sent from God. And notice, God sent him for a purpose. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That's the purpose he came. He was sent for a purpose. He was born by God. God knew him before he was born. God knit John in his mother's womb. God raised him up, gave him physical life. Then God saved his soul and called him to be a prophet. And God put a message in his mouth. He came as a witness. He came as a bearer of the light of the world. That was his task. That was his mission. That is his divine purpose and calling, to testify and to bear witness of the light. And understand, that is the calling of every true believer. If you're in Christ today, that is your calling. That is my calling. This is our divine responsibility before Jesus Christ, before God Almighty. We are to be witnesses of him. We are to bear witness of Jesus Christ. This is our calling from God. We too are sent by God to testify of Jesus. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." What kind of power? "And you shall be witnesses to me." You're going to be testifying of me. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to fill you up, and he's going to enable you to do what? To go out into this world and bear witness of the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. There's no other way around it. You follow Jesus, he will make you a fisher of men. You'll be out there searching for souls, fishing for souls to bring them into the kingdom. This is our divine purpose. And notice, what is the goal in bearing witness of Christ, testifying of him? Verse 7, that all through him might believe. We bear witness of Christ that all might believe, that souls might be saved, that those in darkness could see the light and come to the light and truly be saved and given life. This is the means God has chosen. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it humbling? Isn't it the greatest privilege on the face of the earth to be a witness of this God, the Savior, the light, Jesus Christ, to bear testimony of him? I mean, if we're not up and shouting hallelujah, it's because we just don't see it clearly as we ought. There's no one like this God. There's no one like this Jesus. It's the greatest news on the face of the earth. And yet you turn on the news and it's nothing but deadness and darkness. But oh, we've been given this privilege to bear testimony of him. Why? That all might be saved. That all might know him. This is the calling of God upon us. This is the only hope for anyone, anywhere. This is our great privilege. Oh, to testify of him. We, just as John, have been sent by God into this world to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And mark this, verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was not the light. We're not the light. Christ alone is the light. Boy, he's the light. He's the true light. But just as John, we have been sent to bear witness and to testify to the light, his truth, who he is, the eternal one, the creator, the savior of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, to bear testimony to him. Just as the moon does not have light of its own, but only reflects the light that it has shining on it from the sun, so is every witness of Jesus Christ. We don't have any light of our own. But oh, as we are in the light and we walk in obedience to the light of Jesus Christ reflects off of us as we live our life and we open our mouth and testify and bear witness to the light of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you something. Since when does light need an announcement? We're not sitting around here and come in here today and say, hey, look, the lights are on. It's obvious. We don't have to go outside and say, look, the sun's shining. It's obvious, right? We don't have to make that announcement. It's evident. When does the light need an announcement? Why? The light only needs an announcement if someone's blind. And see, that's the state of our world. Blind. Utter darkness. Spiritually blind. They're dead in their sin. They are without a clue as to who God is and their utter need for Christ as Savior and Lord. They don't know that they're blind. They don't know that they're dead. They don't realize they're in need of the light of life of Christ. And so John came to proclaim. He comes to bear witness of the light of Jesus Christ, that it has come. He's the greatest prophet to ever walk the face of the earth. We see later on in this passage, John sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is Him. This is the promised one of God. This is the one who alone can bear our sin. This is the one who alone, His sacrifice is accepted before God Almighty, God the Father. He's the only hope. The only one who can take away sin. The only one who can reconcile us to God. And so this is who Jesus is, the Christ of Christmas. He is the promised one. Fourthly, He's the rejected one. Verses 9 through 11. The rejected one. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. It's a powerful, powerful truth right off the bat. I mean, John's gospel is different than all the other gospels. He starts with who Jesus is, the eternality of God Almighty in the person of Christ. He says this was the true light. In other words, this is the authentic light. This is the real light. This is the genuine light. Others have come speaking of the light. God has sent prophets and others to bear testimony to the light, to give witness to the light, to testify of that light. Others have come reflecting that light. But now the authentic light Himself has come into the world. Also, this true light is true as opposed to false. Because boy, I tell you, there's thousands and millions of voices out here in this world, and most of them are darkness. Most of what you hear in this world is utter darkness, spiritual death, and blindness. That's what we hear pumped out all over the place. So this is the true light as opposed to the false light, because Satan himself manifests himself as an angel of light. And every false prophet, every deceiver comes saying they've got light, they've got truth. But this is the true light. This is the only place you'll ever find truth. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the true light. And then notice this. Two ways about this giving light to every man that comes into the world. Two ways to understand that. The true light, which gives light to every man. What's that speak of? Well, it could be that Jesus is the only light by which a man can be lit. And that's absolute fact. Jesus is the only light that can bring anyone to true saving faith. Jesus is the only light who can shine into darkness and deadness and bring the light of life and raise someone to life everlasting. Only Jesus can save a soul. He's the only light that can light us up and give us truth and life. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only light there is. Listen, He's the only hope for darkness. If a man's ever to be lit, man or woman ever to be born again and be brought out of deadness to life and out of darkness to light everlasting, only Jesus can do that work. There's light in Him and nowhere else. But also it can mean, maybe even more so, the light of Jesus Christ is available to every man. The light of Jesus gives light to every man coming into the world. Every person, it doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, every person is touched in some way by the light of Christ. Again, Romans 1 reveals that. Romans chapter 1 says that all men everywhere are without excuse. All men will stand before God. All men in their sin justly condemned. No one will be able to open their mouth. Every mouth will be shut. Why? Because God has given light and revelation to every man through creation and through the law and their own conscience. All men have that light. And so the light of Jesus is available to all. It shines upon all to some extent. And He's the only light that can shine and give men life. And that light He shines is available to all. Shining upon all to some degree. And yet notice here the response. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The light of Jesus Christ came shining into the darkness of this sin-filled world, and yet the world did not know Him. He was in the world. Who? The Eternal One. The One who created it all. The One who holds it all up by His mighty power. The One who gives life and breath to every man or woman, boy or girl. The One who gives everlasting life. He was in the world. He stepped foot into creation. The God Almighty who made it all steps foot into time and space. He walks among us. He was in the world. And yet the world did not know Him. The One who created it all came to His creation that He made. He stepped foot into the creation that He created. He's among those to whom He gave life and is sustaining life and giving life, and yet they know Him not. They don't have a clue. It's utter tragedy, isn't it? And yet the prophets warn us. They warn us again and again and again. Seeing, you're not gonna understand. Hearing, you won't perceive. You're not gonna understand any of this. He's gonna come as a dry root out of the ground. Impossible odds, impossible time. No one's going to see this coming. The world knows Him not. And then the tragedy even grows worse. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. That's Israel. It's not just the world, but this is the chosen people of God. This is those that God reached down out of all the nations on the face of the earth. And He calls out Abraham, I'm going to make you into nation. He raises him up. He makes his offspring as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea of the shore. This is those that God revealed Himself to with mighty signs and wonders, brought them out of bondage, great deliverance. This Almighty God who called out a nation for Himself, gave them the Scriptures, said, I'm sending you one who will save. He will rule. He's my Messiah. They're waiting for Him. They're watching for Him. And He comes to His own and they say, we don't want you. We reject you. As a matter of fact, we want you dead. And they crucify Him. The world is charged with ignorance and Israel with utter rejection. And even to this day, the world itself stands in ignorance and Israel in rejection. All of the forces of hell are doing all they can to try to stomp out the light of Christ. I mean, they're doing all they can to try to thwart this, hinder the light, stop the light, trying to engulf the whole world in utter darkness. Boy, there's a lot of darkness in the world, isn't there? I mean, we see this reality everywhere. Even in our own nation. I mean, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Things we see today, looking into the future, we'd be like, there's no way. Look how far we've fallen. We don't want Jesus in the school. We want every perversion and iniquity of darkness in the school. We don't want His truth in the courthouse or the White House. We want it stomped down underfoot and not ever to be lifted up or named. We want Christ banned, and He's banned from all over the place in the world, banned among the nations. This Bible's outlawed and made illegal among the nations of this world. To this day, it's still utter rejection, even among Israel. They still don't know that Christ is their Messiah. He's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Who is that baby? Who is the Christ of Christmas? He's the rejected one. He's still rejected by many. Does this mean that the plan and purpose of God was defeated? No. No, God had foretold all of this. God had said, this is exactly what the world will do. This is exactly how the world will be when my Christ comes, when the Savior comes. So we see, fifthly, He's the saving one. Notice this, verse 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, boy, what a word of hope now comes. What a glimmer of light now for humanity. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, in the world's ignorance and in Israel's rejection, the plan of God was not overcome. God was not sitting up there in heaven saying, boy, what am I going to do now? The world doesn't understand. Israel has rejected Him. What am I going to do about this? No, God had foretold all of this. God had decreed it to be so. And the time of cruel rejection became the time of sweet redemption. That's what happened in the midst of that hatred, in the midst of that rejection. God says, I'm going to save anyway. I'm going to bring salvation down to man through that rejection. And sweet redemption came. Jesus bore our sin. He took our place. He took the sin of the world in His own body, and He pays the price in full. And notice, even though many have rejected Him, the Word of God shouts this blessed assurance, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name. Praise God Almighty! What a Savior we serve in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that rejection. As many as receive Him, they become the children of Almighty God. Amen. Who is it? As many as received Him. To those who believe on His name, that speaks of the human side of salvation. This is what's required of us. We are to receive Him. We are to receive Him just as He is, just as God reveals Him in the pages of Scripture. We can't make up our mind, in our mind, our own version of Jesus and just have a smorgasbord of the Bible where we take what we like of Jesus, throw out what we don't like of Jesus. That is not to receive Him, and that's what many have done. You want to receive Jesus, you've got to receive the only Jesus that there is, the eternal one, the creator of all things, the one who has always been, God Himself, God revealed in the pages of Scripture. Receive this one, the one who is Lord of all, Savior, God, King, this Jesus. You must receive Him. And then, to those who believe on His name, to put your faith in Him, to believe on this Jesus revealed in Scripture, that He is the eternal God, that He was God, that He existed with God, that He made all that there is, that without Him nothing was made that was made, that He is the revealed one of God, He's the promised one of God, that He came to the cross, that He bore our sin, that He endured the wrath of God, that you and I deserve His wrath, has paid the price, or the blood of Jesus has paid the price in full, extinguished that wrath of God upon us. To believe in Him, to believe that He died for you, to believe that God raised Him up the third day, that He ascended, and right now as we're gathered, He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty with all glory and power and majesty, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only hope. Believe on His name. That's what it means to believe on Him. Everything that He is. And as many as received Him, oh, what wonderful words. This is grace upon grace upon grace. As many as received Him, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how great your sin. If you will receive Him, He will make you a child of God. A child of God. As many as received Him, He gave the right, meaning the authority, the power, the privilege, the permission to become the children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We can know Him as our own. You might say, well, I know God's the Father, but is He your Father? I know Jesus as a Savior, but is He your Savior? Does He know you as His own? That's what's going to matter on that day. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have in your head. When Jesus looks at you, will He see you and know you as the one that He saved, as one who has believed, as one who has received Him, no doubt in His mind that you're a child of God. Is that true of you? Oh, to become a child of God beyond comprehension, to be made His own, washed in His blood, reconciled to Almighty God, to know that heaven is sure, to know that God is our Father, to have those privileges, to be in Christ and every blessing of God in Christ Jesus being ours. That's the human side. That's what's required of us, to receive Him, believe on His name. But then we see the divine side. We see God's part in all this. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And what you see here is that all of this is the work of God Almighty. This is what happens when someone is saved, when someone comes to Christ as Savior and Lord, when they're made a child of God, when they truly receive Him and believe upon Him, who were born. They're born again. They're given new life. That might sound strange, that might sound mysterious, but it's an absolute reality for anyone who's in Christ. We know this. There we were. There I was in my lostness, in my deadness, living for me, going my own way, having a knowledge of God, but knowing Him not, living in my sin, loving me, loving my sin, absolutely dead, heading for hell. And God came down to me and snatched me up and brought me to Christ. He moved my heart to receive Him and believe Him. And God caused me to be born again. And a dead man was raised to life. Someone who loved their sin now hated their sin and despised it and started to go after God and love Him and pursue righteousness. We're talking about a new birth here. Someone dead, alive. They're born again. That's what we're talking about here. If I'm a little bit excited, let's get that way. Amen. I mean, this is something to shout about. This is something to be excited about. This means more than anything else on the face of the earth. There's nothing greater for you in your life than this. And this right here. That's what happens. God causes them to be born. As we'll see, born of God. And how does this come about, who were born not of blood? Well, God just knocks the props out of anything that we can do here. It's not of blood. This is not human in its nature. Man can't drum this up. Man can't orchestrate this. Man can't empower this. It's not genetic. It's not by heredity. It's not by lineage. Not of blood. Nor the will of the flesh. Man's own strength, man's own power, what man could do, absolutely dead. No hope there. Man is at enmity with God, at hostility, an enemy of Almighty God. He's dead set against God. All men are apart from Christ. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not man's own desires and man's own understanding and man's own moving of his own heart that then leads him to Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not of the will of man. But who is it of? But of God. Of God alone. But of God. That's the new birth. It's a divine work. Don't you understand? We've seen many caskets right here. And if we could, many times, we would have just... We had the power, our own strength, our own will, we would have raised him right back up, wouldn't he? But we can't. There's nothing we could do to raise that dead person to life. If a dead man's to be raised to life, only God can do it. Listen, it's the same with spiritual death. How are you going to get someone that's dead in their sin? They're so blind, they don't see the light of Christ, they don't see their need, they're so lost, they don't have a clue. How are you going to bring them to life everlasting? Only the power of God can do this work. Only God Almighty can reach down and awaken them. Only God can open their eyes to see. Only God can move their heart to Christ. Only God can move them to repent. Only God can move them to believe. And when God does it, beloved, it's done. And that person is raised and they're never the same. Never the same. Born of God Almighty. And yet the means God has chosen is the faithful witnesses of those who are His to bear witness of the light. The foolishness of the message preached. The foolishness of the message shared in a conversation when you engage someone and you go out of the temporal and you lead them to the eternal and say, oh, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you the most important truth in all of life. And then in that work and that truth of the gospel, it brings about the saving of the soul as the Spirit of God drives it in. Oh, that's the means. But oh, it's a work of God. Amen. The sovereign divine work of the eternal God who created the universe. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Have you been born of him? Absolutely crucial. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If this is not real in your life, you'll never be in heaven. It must be real in you. It may be mysterious, and it is. It's a divine work of God, but it's a reality, and you know its effects, amen, if you be in Christ. There's one last truth, skipping ahead, the glorious one. He's the glorious one, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, that's the story of Christmas right there. That's what Christmas is all about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. The invisible became visible. The one who created everything stepped foot into creation. God with us. Emmanuel. John begins to testify and give witness. He says, and we beheld His glory. Now this is John the apostle. And we, myself, the apostles of His, the apostles of Christ, we beheld His glory. What's it mean? We saw it. We saw it with our own eyes. We looked at the Word. We saw the glory of the Word. What glory? The glory of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God Almighty in human flesh. How did they see this glory? In everything. In everything that He said. In every word He spoke. Do you read the Bible and see the glory of God? Do you see it as we look at this? Does it take hold of you? Does it demand your reverence and the utmost of your respect? Does the Word of God do that to you? They said, boy, when we looked at Him and we heard Him speak, we beheld His glory. It demanded reverence and fear and trembling. We knew He was the only begotten of the Father. They saw it in every work that He did, the miracles that He performed on display, Almighty God in Him, doing things that only God could do. And then, of course, they saw it when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, those three apostles up there with Jesus, and He peels back His flesh, and the glory of God shines out of Jesus as the noonday sun. He's blazing in glory. They don't want to come down. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's just stay here in this glory. We'll just fellowship here. Notice here, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Where would we be but for the grace of God that has come down through Jesus? Except He just peel back the darkness and He come down to this world and accomplish the cross and the way of salvation through His own blood, and then even in our own life, the grace of God that then begins to grab hold of us and wake us up and knock the procs out from under us and begins to shake us in our sin and show us, you need Me. You need Me. I'm your only hope. You're heading for the slaughter. You need a Savior. I'm your only hope. I am the Savior to bring us to that knowledge. Boy, that's the grace of God. That is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And truth. Where would we be without the truth? In a world full of absolute lies and deceptions, oh, that God has brought the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. You build your life on this, your life will stand for all eternity. You build it on anything else, you'll be destroyed. Oh, the truth and the grace of God that is revealed where? In the person of Jesus Christ. He is the glorious one. This is what Christmas is all about. This is the Christ of Christmas. Have you beheld His glory? Have you received Him? Have you believed upon Him? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Much more could be said. Pray this morning. Father, we bow before You. We're in awe of such a God and such a Savior and such a salvation. God, just in awe of how John begins the gospel, not with the manger, not with the shepherds, not with Mary and Joseph, but all the way back before the world was. There Jesus is. The God who created all things. And to know that He came down to us, even though He would be rejected, to make the way for us to die on the cross for our sins, all the judgment we ought to receive in hell placed upon him and paid in full. There's no one like him. We know he's the only hope. Oh God, we worship you. We praise the Christ of Christmas. God, I pray today that if there be any here who know him not, that are not truly saved, that if you were to look into their heart and soul, you would say, you're not mine. They've never come to true saving faith in Jesus. That today would be the day, oh God, your Spirit reveals these truths and they come to Christ as Savior and Lord. They would turn from sin, turn from the way they've been going, and run to Jesus and put their faith in him as their only hope of salvation. Abandon everything but Jesus as their only hope of being reconciled to you, forgiven of sin, given the gift of everlasting life. God, that you would do that today, and that we who are yours would just be overwhelmed with such a God and such a salvation, such truth. God, it would take hold of us, that it would create in us a fire and a zeal to live for you and testify of such a Savior, that we would reflect the light of Christ to all those around us. God, we need to take hold of that. So often we grow lax, and we need to come back to where we need to be, God, and being faithful witnesses of Jesus and understanding the urgency of the hour, and that this is the only hope for anyone anywhere. God, help us today. If there be anything else you're doing in our hearts, God, you know it altogether, and we know if you're dealing with us. Oh, God, move us to obedience. Your will be done in us this morning, we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.